If nobody else has anything from the Lord. Well, I had some time, of course, to be away and think and reflect, but being able to view our service online and watch with jealous amazement at the fellowship that we have when we're together in the room together. Understand it as beautiful as it appears and looks and how edifying a message can be. There's nothing like being in the room and participating in the koinonia, you know, the fellowship of God. And so we look forward to having that going forward. I forgot to do the bulletin this week. Becky called me when she was leaving the last day in the last hour and said, "Did you forget the bulletin?" And I said, "I sure did." And she somehow has put this together for us. I gave her a title for a message. Say yes if you get it. Say yes if you get it. Let's pray. Father, in your storehouse are many treasures, and none are prohibited from visiting that storehouse and taking from it treasures, old and new, small and great, dusty or shiny. God, it's all on our end. The holdups and the hangups are all within us. As Jesus seeks to set each one of us free and set our feet on a little bit higher ground today, help us forget yesterday, our failures, our reluctance. Help us step freely into what you offer through your Spirit in the Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Say yes if you get it. The last two verses of the scripture today, Jesus said, "Have you understood all these things?" It just struck me when I read that, because he said some pretty awesome and powerful things. He'd just gotten through an argument with the disciples over the scattered seed, some that fell, you know, in the thorns and the hard soil. And then they said they didn't understand it. And here we come down to this part of the gospel, and he makes sure they do understand. He says, "Have you understood this?" And they said to him, "Yes." Then he said, "The well-equipped scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of God is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasures some old and some new." He's teaching the kingdom of God. Practically every time he opened his mouth, if it wasn't a rebuke, stern rebuke to religious people, or a word of encouragement and hope and forgiveness to a sinner, it was a message about the kingdom of God. And Addie's going to come and share with us what she knows about the kingdom of God. If you open the Gospels with a fresh eye, you will see that when Jesus spoke, he was speaking about the arriving of the kingdom of God. He didn't say, "I'm going to die on a cross soon, and so y'all guys get ready. That's your signal. And when that happens, salvation will flow freely for all." He didn't announce that somehow after 3 days he was going to rise again. He told those intimate things to intimate people. But when he opened his mouth to you and to me, the bystanders and the hearers, it was about the kingdom of God. You would think after 2,000 years, when you come into a church, the Church of Jesus Christ, you would hear people talking and bubbling about the kingdom of God, but crickets. It's because it's been so little understood. It's like the story of the parable of the seed that fell in all the hard places, hard to understand or receive. But Jesus moves into this next series of parables, and he first says, as he teaches these, he says, "Do you understand now? Say yes when you get it." They said yes. So I'm hoping that today, with a brief recap of each parable, you'll say, "Yeah, I get it." And you'll be able to respond with these disciples in the same way. First example he used was a mustard seed. There's been all kinds of debate about this, but clearly it was a plant that the seeds were so small you could hardly see them or handle them. Jesus says these mustard seeds were planted, and over time they grew and they grew and they grew until finally it was like a tree in the garden that birds would come and nest in. I've never seen a tree grow overnight. I think Bradford pears are about the closest we get. We know what an invasive tree that is. And so the first thing we're supposed to get about the kingdom of God is it starts with very small, insignificant beginnings. And today when I walked into church and the time was clicking by, I could see example after example of that is how the kingdom of God is constantly coming in, a crop after a crop after a crop. But every one of them begins with seed so small, you would never hold out hope for much, only to see it growing into these majestic trees with people's names on. We could say the mustard seed represents the kingdom of God and the growth of grace in the soul. It begins very small. That God almost puts, like, pushes into a crevice with a paste or a wood putty, only to find that it has taken hold. These seeds begin so small, it's like the faintest of an idea or a hope. A hope to maybe escape hell, the hell of life, or an eternal damnation. Maybe it begins as a hope or a glimmer that somehow there's light, there's better life for me. But however small or whatever it seems, with time and God's grace, the roots push down. The branches push and shove against the atmosphere. They grow, they bloom and branch out. Before you know it, you have a full-on display of God's grace in your own life. And nobody says, "Well, she's still just a mustard seed." That's not what they say at all. They say, "What mighty branches have grown in this grace-filled moment. Look at this tree, which had such small and insignificant beginning. What it has become in this person's life. How beautiful." But the roots never stop. They continue to grow and grow and grow. And that's how the kingdom of God is in our life. The fullness of this grace continues to unfold in our lives with more and more perfection. You say, "Well, how can you have more and more perfection?" Well, in Jesus, you can have more and more perfection. Because what is full and perfect today, as much as you can imagine it, it's all you can imagine today. 2 years from now, you'll know there's even more. And that's perfect. And second, let me just ask you. Say yes if you get it. Have you understood this? And then there was the leaven. He says leaven has been mixed into 3 loaves. And throughout that loaf, the leaven goes. And you can't see or predict what it does. I'm sure it was more of a mystery then than it is now, but I don't know if anybody really knows how leaven works. I know I don't. but it's mixed all through the dough. And soon the dough is rising, not just some of the dough, not just a part. Linda, if you're going to keep passing notes, I'm going to put you in the back of the room. Just thought I'd pick on you a minute. I don't know what, are y'all passing love notes around? Can you imagine a loaf that somehow the leaven only got half a hold of? Does that happen? I don't even know. Does it happen? Apparently none of y'all have seen it. Well, I should be asking you, Alan. Does leaven ever just get a little bit of the loaf? All right. If the leaven's good, it's going to get the whole loaf. Well, the kingdom of God leaven is really good. And once it goes throughout the whole loaf, there is a magical, amazing growth that occurs. Now, you may say, that's just bread. But the leaven of the kingdom of God affects your whole life. You could have, then the entry point could be a ministry opportunity or a dinner or maybe a movie. It could be a sermon you heard or a message from a friend. But in some small, insignificant way, it has a beginning in your life that instantly begins to affect your entire life. Jesus comes into your life, he's going to mess with your whole life. Pretty soon, the effects of the gospel, even if you didn't know what was happening, someone will say, wow, what a loaf of bread. You say, that's not exactly what I would have been called, but yeah, the full loaf. When the kingdom of God comes into your life, it takes over the entirety of your entire being. Say yes if you get this. Another example he had was of a hidden treasure. There was a hidden treasure in a field, and a man, when it says in the scripture, he found it. We don't exactly know what that's like. We've had discussions before about, well, shouldn't he have told the owner of the field? Well, Jesus said no, he should go and buy the field and get it. He found it. He goes and he does the proper thing. He buys it and he gets the treasure. I don't think it was just a gold nugget. I think it was an opportunity to mine and mine and mine and mine. He says when he discovered this bounty. What can we get from this? Well, Joy's been looking for shark's teeth now for about 5-6 years. How many have you found? Three? But you take the children with you. And how many do they find while they're looking with you?
Six.
Each time. If you're walking in the field with an eye towards something, you know not what, but you have an idea. If you're looking and searching, the scripture says, if you're looking in that way for God, you will find him. And in the proper time, a man is looking, he sees, he finds a treasure, he goes away, he sells whatever he has to get the money, and he buys that field. And mines it for everything. The kingdom of God is like a man who found a treasure that he would give up everything for. And very much like that, the next example Jesus gave, and I know you understand it, is of a pearl. Now this man was searching for pearls. This man was examining pearls. He was looking. It says in verse 45, he was in search of fine pearls. But he found just the right one. I don't know what makes a perfect pearl. But it says he found the one he was looking for, and it was a pearl of great price. This man went away immediately and sold everything he had. Folks, he burned every bridge. He cut loose every other part of his life and liquefied his assets. He took that money and he purchased that pearl of great price. contemplating and looking at the person of Jesus Christ today, you ought to be thinking, how could you not have thought today? Jesus is a pearl of great price. If that's not the Jesus you found, you haven't looked at all the pearls yet. If the Jesus you have is not the pearl of great price, brother, keep looking. If you've got the wrong Jesus today, go keep looking. Knock on doors, tear down fences, look in fields, uncover the flea market items, and look hard. If the Jesus you have is not worth everything you own today, you have the wrong Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry, not really. It's just a figure of speech. But the more we have people in our midst who have been genuinely redeemed, rescued from the pit, who've been saved from great harm, who can sing the songs of redemption, who know the pearl of great price, the greater the contrast is going to be in our lives. The greater you and I are going to be faced with the contradictions of our faith, the more we're going to have to examine our Jesus. Now, say yes if you get it.
Yes.
Finally, I used to never say finally because the minute you hear finally, you wait for the sermon to end. So I'm just going to keep on going. So, nearly finally, he says, the kingdom of God is like a net. Now, if you've never fished with a net, it's very different than fishing with bait on a line. Because a bait on a line, you're trying to maybe get a specific kind of fish. But when you're casting a net, you get all kind of crazy stuff, don't you? I mean, I've gotten fish I've been ashamed to say their name. You find all kind of stupid fish. Big ones, little ones. You see some amazing things in your net. And that's the kind of fishing Jesus wants us to do. When he says, I'll make you fishers of men, he doesn't hand you a Zebco 33. He doesn't give you a bag of little cheap grape-flavored worms. He means take a net and throw it and cast it as wide and as far as you can, and it will catch all kinds. And you don't stand there on the deck going, oh, hold it. Let me get that one out before you pull it in. Let's get those out. He says, haul it. Haul it in. Empty it on the floor. Let the fish flop. But we want to be selective. It's funny how we, the redeemed, tend to forget what we've been redeemed from. We suddenly become God's judges of character. And we see this person or that, and we know they're not quite where they ought to be. And there's a little bit of a smell about them. There might be a taint of alcohol. Or we might wonder what they've been up to at 3 o'clock in the morning. Jesus has no part of that for us. We can't stand at the door back there and measure the quantity or the kind or the type of the fish as they come in. The haul must be total and complete. The net's to bursting. And the preacher's not the one who invited those people. Look, do your research. Preachers don't invite people to church. The church invites people to church. You have the friends. You have the contacts. You have the neighbors. All kinds of people who would be attracted by the flavor of your life, except they suddenly and almost unconsciously feel your judgment of them. This net is thrown into the sea. In verse 47, it says it gathers fish of every kind. And when it was full, it was drawn ashore and sat down, sorted into containers. It says it will be at the end of the age that the angels will come. and they will do the sorting. They'll separate the evil from the righteous, throw them, the evil, into the fiery furnace. Folks, there is an existence today as it ever was, true. There is a fiery furnace. It is the just outcome of my life and yours. We deserve the fiery furnace. Has there ever been a truth more eloquently and directly stated in Scripture that there is a fiery result in judgment? We don't get a memo from the church or from on high somewhere in the church ecclesiology that says we don't believe that anymore. Your neighbor, my neighbor, your nieces and grandchildren and mine, they are in risk of being separated into the fiery furnace. Start casting. Start casting. Bring them in. Yeah, we'll have a mess. Yes, we won't know how to figure it out. We'll have all kind of craziness. Do you understand this?
Yes.
Years ago, I was listening to a preacher in Atlanta tell how he had arrived. He was senior pastor. He had a staff of like seven other pastors. And he had a funny, embarrassing little quirk. While he would dress in the master suite of his bedroom every Sunday morning, put his cufflinks on, he'd listen to this look. He'd had a nasty habit for years of listening to this little holiness preacher on an AM station. And he would laugh and mock to himself and say, because that little preacher would stop in the middle of his sermon and yell at the children to get out of the way or, you know, get down to the bathroom if that's where you're going. Y'all sit down in back. You know, literally trying to ride herd on lemmings. No, that's not a good word. Cats. And he would laugh and mock at the little preacher man and think. One Sunday he thought, I will never have to deal with that kind of riffraff in my church. And he said, right that moment, the Holy Spirit said, that's right. You never will. And you should be ashamed. Now, folks, I don't know if you know it or not, but when you come out from a denomination, when you distinguish yourself from another group, when you say because of your standard of belief and because of the things you stand on and believe in, you're going to separate yourself, the onus is on you to prove that you can love. That you understand that all are welcome at the foot of the cross. That you know that there's value in intrinsic sacred value in every life.
That's right.
Do you understand this?
Yes.
Let's pray. Father, let the least among us be exalted in your sight. Let the brokenhearted and the broken-spirited rise to lead in our praise. And let those of us who have been blessed in some ways, unfortunate in others, to live a life that has been relatively free of that kind of conflict or burden, let us step back. Let us realize that we are perhaps in the most danger of all. This is the time of the harvest in the kingdom. That we're done. We are done with Bible stories and lessons and endless tales. It is time for the rubber to meet the road. To understand that some days will be bad days for some people. In our own ministry team, there will be a person who had a horrible failing over the weekend or last week, and they're going to need to know that we are with them. not judging. We're going to go all the way and see your kingdom come. Could there be anything more glorious than what we've seen? Yes. Even more glory. Even more for you, Jesus. And we eagerly anticipate the arrival of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. We're making time at the altar for you to come and pray if you'd like. Simply to make your need known to God. If you need someone to come and pray with you, just raise your hand while you're down here. But when that time seems to have passed and we know that that ministry has taken place, we'll go on. You don't have to perform. You don't have to come down here feeling guilty because nobody else is down here. It's all God. And we'll sit here. We made the invitations. Nobody comes. We'll sit here impatiently waiting for our lunch. Then we'll sing the last song and end our service. Amen. So won't you come?